You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Hey everybody, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 20th of February, 2018. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to be dealing with LGBT-related issues. Now, the program was sent to me, or at least a clip from a program that is based in Australia. And in the program, this video which was shared around was kind of a clip from the program. The program in Australia is called Bride and Prejudice. One of the things I found interesting about it was the clip that was shared. It was shared on the, I don't know much about the Facebook page. It seems like, you know, there's those Facebook pages which are pretty big. They share random stuff. It seems like kind of an idealistic group. I don't know what it is anyway, but it's called World Problems. And they shared a kind of a clip, a 4-minute clip. And I'm just going to play it and go through it and talk about the issues relating to it. And in it, basically the title that they put out was Her Son Is Gay and Says This to Him. And I think it reveals a lot of things that are happening. Now, I know that this is based in Australia, so Australia is, from what I can see, an incredibly liberal nation in a lot of ways. I'm sure there are some conservatives down there, but I think they seem to be a minority down there, just from outside looking in and seeing the Christian presence there, because Christians in Australia, very much the public face of Australian Christianity is something like Hillsong United, which is very ecumenical, very weak on things like Roman Catholicism. And, yeah. Okay, so on this program, we'll look at a few things. And look at the morality, and yet, that's right, the morality of the LGBT community, because it's not just a case that they want to be left alone, left to live their lives. They want everybody else to agree with them. They want everybody else to agree with them. And also how it's totalitarian in nature. And now, I don't want to make a pragmatic argument for why we should be against this. It should be enough that it is against God's word. However, it is, and even it shows the face of it, unmasks it, its nasty characteristics, you might say. And look, how do we, Lord willing, we get into this, how do we approach homosexuals? Do we treat them with disdain? And just like with any other sinner, it is a particularly heinous sin, but just like with any other sinner, You love them, you care for them, you share the gospel whenever you get the opportunity. You deal with them, you know, like if you're working with them, or you, like, if, for example, if you work with them, you go out of your way to be the best employee you can possibly be, which is something we should do anyway. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not just the homosexual that's fall short of the glory of God, but it is a particularly serious sin that does rip apart and play havoc. There are some sins that have greater consequences than others. I think, can we at least agree on that? So we're going to just play the intro. Before we play the clip that was shared around, this clip that I'm going to play later, it's been seen 18 million times since it was put up on the 30th of January. So it's been shared 170,000 times. And the comments are very much in favor of this. Now I have to explain, you know, very, very briefly. This man comes to his parents and tells them, well, they already know that he's gay, but that he's quote-unquote marrying another man, and that he wanted them to come. So now they believe, the parents believe, that homosexuality is wrong, as they should. And the comments and everything else, you can see that it's overwhelmingly, from what I can see, against the parents and what the parents did. That's pretty introduction to the program. Just give me an idea that what setting this has been placed in, because the whole premise behind the program is this Pride and Prejudice. I've only seen clips of it, and I've gone through little bits just for some kind of context so I can comment on it. The program is following five couples which face basically difficulties from different people. Basically, you know, quote unquote prejudice against them for, you know, getting married and all this kind of stuff. One is a lesbian couple. Another one is an issue over the skin color. And it's disgusting that these things are all being lumped together because, and this is very much the thing that has been trying to put forward. Well, if you're rejecting the homosexual from getting married, then you're also on par with the racist who doesn't like the mixed marriage, you know, so-called mixed marriages between somebody who's of one skin color and another skin color. I don't care what skin color somebody is. As long as if you're a Christian, you marry somebody in the Lord. If you love Christ, you want to also walk with daily someone who also loves and serves Christ. So let's play the introduction to this second episode where the clip has been taken from.
Deeply in love. I know a lot of people are going to say we're a bit too young for this. Will you accept this, friend?
Yeah.
Want to commit for life and get married.
We're going to get married, actually, really soon.
But their families don't approve.
She's 18. You're too young.
My mum doesn't approve of my partner being dark-skinned and Indian.
Just notice that is like my mom, and this is a different couple, by the way, doesn't approve of my fiance, I think she said fiance, being dark-skinned and Indian. This is like, yeah, unfortunately, there are racist people, and that's a terrible reason to reject somebody purely on the basis of your skin. Anyway, let's continue.
Preference would be Australian. White Australian.
There's a significant age gap between Liz and I.
You're getting married.
Will love conquer all?
My parents truly don't understand how I could actually love another woman. It'd just be nice.
So you kind of got a lesbian couple there, and the last one then.
At the wedding.
You know you don't have to do this. You don't have to get married.
That's all I honestly want, for you to be happy at my wedding and just be comfortable with who I'm marrying and like why I'm doing it.
You just want your parents to be proud of you.
Will prejudice tear these couples apart?
I'm done with him.
Now, a lot of the, if you just look at this as a neutral observer and you're like, well, you just want, you know, like most people do, just say, oh, well, I just want them to be happy and all this kind of stuff, then you're going to, the last clip, the last person you spoke, you know, you just want your parents to be proud of you and all this kind of stuff, is Chris, who is the guy who's going to his parents, and the clip will play in a second. So it's very much been set up, you know, like, will prejudice tear these couples apart? It's kind of amazing how all of these cases have been kind of put together, and I don't know how bad things are in Australia, because there's a young couple there, they're both 18 years old, and that's very, very young, and I don't think that it's, you know, the mother's a bit argumentative, I'll give you that, but that unreasonable that she would kind of advise that they would wait maybe a few years, maybe she's 22, 23. Now, I think it's possible that some people might get married at 18, 19. However, today, 18, 19-year-olds are not that mature. It's possible if a person is mature enough, but, if, you know, 99% of the time, they're too young. So I don't see how, you know, will prejudice tear him apart and all this kind of stuff. Well, I don't know if it's prejudice when you got all the information, but I digress. So anyway, so you got an issue over age differences, legitimate ones. I mean, actually, one of the couples looks like there's a big, big age gap. I haven't really looked into it too much. Two of the couples, homosexual. So, and look, if you watch TV long enough, I don't have a TV in my house, thankfully, you're just going to be bombarded. And you don't even have to have a TV, just have the internet. You're going to be bombarded with programming that is very much normalizing and desensitizing us to the sin of homosexuality and to the things the LGBT community are pushing. And they don't want to just go, well, we want to be accepted and do whatever we want. They know they want everybody else. They want to reshape society in their own image. Believe me, it will not go as, you know, people think, oh, it'll go so far. No, no, no. And let's go look at this clip now where this man goes to his parents to tell him this news and asking for their approval and all this kind of stuff.
I actually met someone who's my partner, and his name is Grant, and we have been together for 3 years now. The reason why I want you to meet Grant is because it's really important to me, and he's really important to me. And what we're doing is we're getting married in a month's time.
Just to comment on that briefly now, I know people who might have listened to the program before will know my position, but I'm going to make my position very, very clear in case anybody's listening to this for the first time. I'm not getting married. It doesn't matter what you call it. It is not marriage. If something doesn't fit the definition of marriage, one man, one woman for life, it doesn't fit that qualification. There's no way, in any conceivable way, it can ever be deemed a marriage. We live in strange times. When something has been seen, the bedrock of civilization for thousands of years, and that's not the reason why marriage is there. Marriage is there because it was ordained before in creation, before the fall of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Or words that affect at the end of Genesis chapter 2. That's our authority. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One flesh. That's where the institution of marriage comes from. Not a social institution where they just kind of said, you know, men would never think of it. Oh, it's a good idea. You know, if you want to talk about a patriarchy and all this kind of stuff, you'd have something like, I don't know, you'd probably have multiple wives. If men were coming up with a system, according to their own perversions, they wouldn't come up with this. Where you would remain faithful, or pledge to remain faithful in covenant, fidelity to one person. This is not something that man or civilization would come up with. This is by divine revelation, by the authority of God. So, a homosexual may come to you and say they're getting married, or that they are married. They're not. We cannot accept it because it waters down the definition of marriage. And it's just simply a lie. In the same way, the transgender person, they might say that they're a woman, but they're really a man or whatever. It is a lie. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you're dealing with transgender people or whatever, that, like with anything else, you know, you be respectful and all this kind of thing. But also at the same time, you do not participate in the lie. At the very least, you do not participate in the lie. Now, while not participating in the lie, I'm not saying that you seek martyrdom. What I mean by that is that you know, try to get yourself fired from a job. You know, you run up your boss and just say, I think this is an abomination. There are times when to speak. And there's times when it's not necessary. The times when it is right to speak, when it glorifies God. And his name is not dragged through the mud. And I'm not saying either that you look for the perfect opportunity to speak, because there are no perfect opportunities. You'll never have one if you keep looking for one. What I'm saying is, where the conversation glorifies God. I remember, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. A number of years ago, we were handing out tracts in Grafton Street in Dublin. And a homosexual came up to me. And very much, slightly confrontational, shall we say. And said, oh, do you believe homosexuality is a sin? And I could have just said, yes, it is. It's an abomination. And that was it. Whereas the best way, I just start off, go back to marriage, go back to the scriptures. It's not just the homosexual is a sinner. They are sinners. But what they're trying to point out, trip you up, they're the only people who are on their way to hell. Marriage between one man, one woman, that goes back to creation. This is what I told them, anything outside of that is sin. Anything outside that. There was a way Christ spoke to sinners. He didn't reveal everything to them. There was times when they were trying to trip our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ up. There are times to remain silent, is what I'm saying. And this comes from wisdom. And there are times to speak. Often we fail to speak when we ought to. It's usually not the other one that is a problem. We often fail to speak, and we remain silent far too often. But there are times we are not to barge our way through. And there's biblical wisdom required in that. And just be patient, wait on the Lord, and when the opportunities present themselves in the providence of God, take them to share the truth with others.
Wow.
And we're getting married in Palm Springs in the States. And I was coming to see whether you guys would come.
Well, Chris, you know I've got very strong beliefs on that situation.
Mm-hmm.
So for us, that's not an option.
Okay. What are your beliefs?
Basically the same, different reasons.
Okay.
So I know you...
Now, I wasn't really too sure, you know, and it wasn't really clear from this clip. It seemed like, I think there was some people may put in the comments that these people were Christians and all this. They're part of a cult known as Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses reject Jesus Christ as being God Almighty. If they retranslate in a New World Translation, John 1, and it's, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. They change onto small g. Okay. So they twist and manipulate, and they reject Christ. It's the Arian heresy from the early few centuries of the church. Nothing new under the sun. And it also has many, many issues of kind of like, it's very secretive and all this kind of stuff. But the most important thing is it rejects Jesus Christ as God Almighty. It does not believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, basically, in effect, rejecting the Trinity. A heretical belief that is, it is not Christianity at all. So, but at the same time, they, I don't know if all Jehovah's Witnesses are like this or whatever. I don't know what the father, the mother is definitely a Jehovah's Witness. But she has her beliefs, the right beliefs, basically, that homosexuality is wrong and that she cannot participate in this or encourage it in any way, shape, or form. And just from a kind of a human point of view and somebody who's standing against any kind of an evil, saved or unsaved, it must be incredibly difficult. Now, the parents need Christ. And they pray that they will come to know Christ and they will repent of their false idolatry and the false doctrines of the Jehovah's Witness cult. But it must be incredibly difficult to have your child come to you in such a state and participating in such an abomination. And it must be incredibly, it must have been incredibly difficult for them. We'll just see how. And let's continue with slip.
You probably disappointed and were hoping for another outcome, but it's not going to happen, Chris.
Okay.
Now, just speaking from a human point of view, she was respectful. It's like, I know you're probably disappointed. Like, she could have just said, just get out. Or No, she was respectful. I know you probably, you know, acknowledging, trying to be as kind and caring as possible. But, you know, it's not going to happen. There's no way. And because, okay, if somebody is a professing Christian, professes to know Christ in the visible church and lives a wicked life, just say, you know, is an apostate and claims Christ. So, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're not to have anything to do with him. But when you have somebody in your family who doesn't claim to be a Christian at all and you want to retain some kind of contact, but it's always going to be limited. It will. And this is one of the hardest things when you're... Now, I know that these parents are not believers. We'll just, for argument's sake, just pretend that this is... You know, if you're dealing with this, one of the lessons we can take away from this is, you know, and through biblical examples and et cetera and so on, that there's going to be... Relationships will change as you change. My relationship with my family, for example, is not the same as it was prior to my conversion. Now, to be honest, I, through mainly fault of my own, prior to my conversion, my relationship with my family is not great. And it's okay now, by our standards. Which isn't great either. But there are times when you can have a close relationship with your family when they're not leading you away. Whatever family member, uncles, aunts, in this case, a son, when they lead you away from Christ. If they're constantly trying to draw you away and influence you. well, then the relationship's going to be very, very limited. But I would encourage people, you know, try to keep the lines of communication open. Try to share the gospel where possible with loved ones, with cousins or brothers and sisters, where possible. I think that there is a time when if a person, like, for example, if you've got brother, sister, whatever, or even parents, they're constantly blaspheming God and just zero respect for the truth of the God. And I mean zero. Not even trying, not even making an effort. Just then it comes a point where you're like, it's blasphemous even to be around them. Do you understand what I mean? But generally, people will be respectful enough that you can have some contact with them and things like that. I don't know. It is a difficult situation. And it brings up this clips like this. The difficulty with navigating around somebody, because we're going to come face to face with it. Unfortunately. And it may not be in our family situation, maybe at work. We're going to come face to face with these things. And I think often as believers, we don't know how we're going to deal with it. Now, if you're in a work situation, you treat them just like any other person, honestly. We say, well, they're involved in this, and yeah, but the other person is too. Now, if there's Christians at work, obviously you spend more time with them, but you're going to be working with people that are not believers and things like that. What do you do? What do you do? You have to pass on a bit of work to somebody. You put the work in, you work hard, because you might be one of the few Christians that they meet. Now, your example is not going to save them. The truth will save them. But it doesn't help our witness and our testimony and our sharing the gospel if we're acting like complete hypocrites and we're not showing any love. We need to show caring kindness, show it wherever possible, but we're not compromising, not participating in conversations and other things like that that will degrade and demean and blaspheme our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what do you do in a situation? It can happen, right? A Christian parents, now again, these are not the parents in this clip, are not Christians. Christian parents may have a homosexual son. Maybe the parents got saved later in life. Maybe they were derelict and they were just not. What I mean by that is they apostatized and they were not really taught anything. Whatever the case, various different reasons, I'm sure it might come up from time to time. What do you do? You can't participate in that. It's a wicked abomination. Now, I think it's a little bit clearer. If somebody's, you know, was within the church and apostatized, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 comes up, but this is not one of those cases. But where you can keep the lines of communication open, and I think we'll play now in another bit in a second, but sometimes there's not a lot you can say. But make sure, you know, in any family situation, when you get the opportunity to share the truth, don't get into a shouting match is my point. Don't get into a war of words. Don't get into point scoring. Oh, in our flesh, we do it sometimes, unfortunately. Speak the truth. Sometimes when Christ was mocked and jeered and all, let the world mock us. And you know what? We should welcome the world mocking us rather than Christ. And the reason they mock us is because they hate Christ. But we should be brokenhearted that anybody would slight or demean the God of heaven. We would much rather, we should much rather, that we ourselves would be mocked and demeaned rather than our Savior Jesus Christ.
Love you, and we're happy to have contact with you.
Okay.
We love you and we're happy to have contact with you, but we really don't want to be part of that.
Okay, so they said, we love you. Okay, very good, very warm, caring. We really don't want to be part of that. And that's the thing. When you come to things that are sinful, you've got family or whatever, you show love towards the person. Again, they're Jehovah's Witnesses, but I think this is kind of a good example that can be taken from this. And that's the thing. We've got to be in a loving way, in a non... you know, like, sometimes people are launching grenades and, you know, like, kind of like people like Steven Anderson and, you know, Westboro Baptist Church kind of style, whatever kind of things that are going on. That's not loving. A screaming match at people, that's not loving. It's not a Christ-like example. We want the homosexual to come to Christ. There's a pretty well-known testimony within Reform circles of Rosaria Butterfield. And she would not be converted were it not for the kindness, the hospitality of Christians. What's the difference between her and, you know, other Christians? She was willing to listen. And praise the Lord for Christians like that who share the truth.
Okay.
All right, and we'd like you to respect that.
All right.
Okay, and I know that's probably hurting you. So, but if you're honest, you would have expected that.
Yeah. You don't know anything about me.
No, I don't anymore. I will be...
And that's because of your beliefs.
That's because we've become distant from each other
because of your
over
beliefs.
Many years.
Yeah, because of your beliefs.
Yes, and I'm entitled to my beliefs.
So you think it's worth sacrificing your relationship with me because of your beliefs?
Chris, I don't want to get into an argument with you.
It's not an argument. I just need to know. I need to know because over the past 18 years, I have not called on you when I've needed you. Because thinking that you wouldn't be there. And I need to know because this is the life that I want with my partner and we're getting married. And it would be really good. It's like, it would be really nice if you could be there.
Now, and that's the thing. That's the whole argument. I want you to be there. And why? Because I want it. There's not much other justification for this supposed gay marriage than they want to do it. Okay? So they've cast off God's law. They have no interest in God's law, the society, him, etc. So what becomes the deterring factor? I want to do it. This is what I want to do. Love, is it not? And all this kind of stuff. Love is a human right, as these... posters that they have Amnesty International print of. Okay. Well, let's apply this to other things. I want it. Well, what about bestiality? What about incest? Are people still revulsed? I hope they are. About incest. It's still illegal incest, by the way. How long before people try to legalize that? How about pedophilia? No, that's a ridiculous argument. No, we're not talking about that. But if you want to use this logic of, well, what I want is what I want, love is love, well, what about the logic of the pedophile? Says, well, if the 10-year-old wants it or whatever, well, then that's fine. You see, a code of morality comes in and everybody's got their line at a different level. The father of the sexual revolution, Alfred Kinsey, in his two books that came out, Sexuality in the Human Male and Sexuality in the Human Female. I think it was, I remember the first volume, Sexuality in the Human Male, came out, I think it was maybe 1949. 1953 was when Sexuality and the Human Female came out, and it corresponded with the Hugh Hefner, who was the pamphleteer of the sexual revolution, basically a pamphleteer for Kinsey's views. And Kinsey died from, like, he was a pervert. He died from self-inflicted wounds. I won't go into much more detail than that. And it was very connected with, look, in those two volumes, I haven't read through them. I've seen bits here and there. Seen enough, really. Not only does it have, does it document the abuse of children in these volumes, which is the foundation of the Modern Penal Code in the United States and other codes around the world, and the sexual revolution, which has shaped our understanding of homosexuality and the LGBT movement. We've based it on the views of the distorted pseudoscience of a man who's corresponding with pedophiles, and he wanted to legalize everything, not just homosexuality. Ari Hay was the founder of the gay rights movement in the 1950s. Wore a kind of a banner when he was marching, which said, NAMBLA, you can look it up on Google, NAMBLA walks with me, the North American Man-Boy Love Association. So, while it might sound outrageous, the connection between the pedophile groups and the sexual revolution, it was all together in one whole package. Now, they kind of decoupled later on because, you know, it's obviously a bit embarrassing. But there were pedophile groups who were trying to legalize it back and forth for decades, using the same rationale. And according to the Kinsey Institute, it was in Bloomington, Alabama, children are sexual from birth. This is what they teach out of there. Dr. Judah Reisman has done a lot of very good research in this area. I've read a number of her books. She's also published a lot of academic articles on this. And also, I think she, if I'm not mistaken, I think back in the 1980s, she did a presentation for the FBI and got, I could be mistaken on this, it's been a while since I've, long time since I've done this research, the Playboy magazine was removed. Now, she's not a Christian, but she's a, I think she might be a secular Jew, I'm not too sure. But anyway, but Playboy magazine was removed anyway from the 7-Eleven next to the FBI and a number of things like that. She examines and documents the dangers and what it has done to the family and the dangers of pornography. Now, that's completely from a secular point of view, a secular angle, you could say. Don't, and I've done numerous shows on this, but don't buy the propaganda from the left, and even from the gay, the homosexual community. They have this public facade. The average homosexual has been with multiple partners. Monogamy is an unusual, is very unusual within that movement. Very unusual. And when monogamy is talked about, and some of the statistics we're talking about, maybe 8%, and these statistics are not from conservative groups. These statistics are from upper class homosexual groups, seriously, doing their own research. The Advocate, back in the 1990s, is where I'm getting these statistics from. But 8%, right? And even the definition of monogamy is not fidelity, it's not staying with one partner or anything like that. It doesn't include that. So it's a redefinition of monogamy. Monogamy is incredibly rare. Does it happen? Maybe. Yeah, maybe. I don't know. But it's in the minority. The vast, vast majority, and this shouldn't shock us from what we see in the scriptures, the vast, vast majority do not seek long-term relationships. It just the mythology that's been put forward that there's no difference whatsoever between the quote-unquote, and I hate these terminologies, but just for the sake of argument, the straight community and the homosexual community, that there's no difference, is complete fiction. It cannot be demonstrated by any kind of data whatsoever that's worth anything. The only time it may seem about the same is when they have skewed samples, and you've got to see, well, where are they getting those samples from? What were their normal group and things like that? Because if you look at the statistics and things, that number, for example, the 10% came from the sexual revolution. Apparently 10% are gay and all that. I remember even saying this long before it was saved, and I believed it was true. This number parted around, it's complete fiction. Anywhere between 1 and maximum 4%. Usually a lot nearer to 1%. And even if you can get the number up to 3% or 4%, that is a sample of adults. So if you look at the entire population, well, I digress. So anyway, let's continue with this clip from Channel 7 in Australia.
I know this, but we can't. Okay.
Well, that's disappointing.
I know. It's disappointing for you.
Will you meet Grant?
No, we don't want to.
Okay.
Okay. Well, the only contact we really want to have is with just you.
Well, just me is all of me. Or not just part of me. So you can choose all of me, or you can choose none of me.
Okay. Well, if that's the way it's got to be, that's the way it's going to be. So.
It's not the outcome I would like to see either. But,
well, you know. The wedding's in a...
There will be a lot of pressure put on people, not even just from a legislative point of view, that I think that will come later, but from the society to accept it. Because it's going to be seen as bigotry, quote unquote homophobia, and all this kind of stuff, that to not support this, and the pressure will be put on from, I can see, like, pseudo-Christians, you know, people who are quote-unquote LGBT affirming. This is a movement, unfortunately, that is actually taking place in a number of places. That the pressure will be put on, I think, you know, some of the biggest pressure will be put on from obvious false converts, people who don't believe the scriptures, putting the pressure on other Christians. And what the homosexual community, just to talk briefly but in the church, they want to be accepted. They're saying, well, you know, you can have your view, I can have... No, they cannot be accepted because it's a gospel issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. A homosexual or abuse themselves of mankind, or even more vividly in the Geneva 1599, boogers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. As much as thieves or anybody else.
Month, if you change your mind, you can let me know. I'll get an invite to you anyway.
Okay.
All right, I'm gonna head.
Okay.
But thanks for taking the time.
I'd like a hug before you go.
You know what? Yeah.
So, that must be heart-wrenching, and, you know, I can't imagine what it would be like to deal with that. You know, there are... There are, you know, parents that unfortunately do not show affection. And she, you know, said, I want a hug. And, you know, there can be times You can blame other people for, you know, problems in relationships breaking down. Often it can be, well, it can be your own fault. So that's, wanted to play that clip on tonight's program. And that, I think his name is Chris. And what the left and certain professing Christians, but they're not Christians, they're ones that might end up in Huffington Post or the Young Turks Network or something like that, put this forward as, oh, look at the happy couple, they're so happy together. It's this, it's a facade. Sin always wants to put forward a nice outer veneer of respectability and morality. Because what's been put forward here is an alternative morality. And again, look, the parents here, they're not Christians, part of the Jehovah's Witness cult. Unfortunately, we pray that they will get saved themselves. Pray for this man who's homosexual, pray for his quote-unquote partner as well. But let us not fall into the facade of, they're not married. They're not married. In the same way, you know, we were talking about, I think it was a few shows ago, maybe it was the last show? Been a while. Rick Rubin, the Rubin Report, or Dave Rubin, sorry, not Rick Rubin. Somebody completely different. Oh man, it's later. So, Dave Rubin claims to be quote-unquote gay married. No, even if he's not on board with the agenda, he's seen as quote-unquote alt-right and all this kind of stuff by the far left. But he's not married either. It's amazing. I never, growing up, even though I was a non-Christian, never thought the day would come. And this shows the blindness of society. Romans 1, verse 21. Verse 20, actually. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even this eternal God, eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The long and the short of that is, and the verses following, from the creation we know that God, that there is a God. There's no doubt about it. You find a book, it's not an explosion in a print factory. Someone wrote it, someone designed it. You know that God exists. The heavens declare the glory of God. You have enough information from natural revelation to condemn you. The law of God's been written in your heart. You've been created in the image of God. We know this from Genesis 1, Romans 2:15. But unfortunately, when you're, because we're in Adam all die. We're born in Adam. We hold, those who are in Adam, hold the truth in unrighteousness. We withhold it. We hate the light. And notice the disdain by this man. There is a hatred, a palpable, even more so, palpable hatred for the scriptures seen more visibly, you could say. Not in every single homosexual, not in every single homosexual, but much more clearly in general, for many of them, for the word of God. Of course, there are people who pay lip service to it. Such as, you know, the Reformation Project and things like that. But twist it to make it say what they wanted to say. There's always these campaigns of, oh, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Yes, he did. He spoke about marriage between one man and one woman. As Vody Bachum pointed out too, Christ didn't talk about directly, say. And see, the thing is, it's all the Word of God, not just the red letters, the Gospels. Vody Bachum said that wife beating and heroin using isn't spoken about directly either. But we don't go around trying to make that argument, do we? We've got to think through logically from good and necessary consequences when we're deducing from the scripture any theology that we get. Is there a good and necessary consequence? Deduction needs to be used in the scripture. It's used plenty of times. We don't just say, because it doesn't, in neon lights, say, well, actually it does, Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made of corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God, verse 24, also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. See, man and woman, anatomically and everything else, they're designed for women. That's the natural use. It's the way God created us. Man with man and woman with woman is against nature. Bestiality is against nature. It says, likewise, verse 27, also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their own error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It is reprobation. It is the hardening of God. It's God's wrath in this life. The hardening. It's not as much as we deserve, but it is the hardening of the heart of a person who hates and rejects and rebels against and is a stiff-necked against the Holy Scripture, against the Holy Spirit. They do always resist the Holy Spirit. So they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them up. So remember, sometimes, in this way it can be applied, people say, well, you know, you're witnessing to somebody and you talk about hell and the judgment of hell. Well, that's terrible. Or somebody might say, well, I'll see you when I get there or whatever. But if you reject the scriptures and you warn them, God's going to give you over to, if you reject the light, you will embrace darkness. You will embrace darkness. And God will give you over to that. There's a sense in which God is giving you over to what you want, but it is a judgment of God. It is the way God hardens our hearts judicially in this life. And again, this is not, we never get, God is merciful to all of us that are still breathing. God is merciful to the reprobate as long as they're alive. God is long-suffering and merciful. But a day will come where they will have to answer for their crimes against the holy and just God. And within the Christian church, it's incredibly important that we remain vigilant, that we do not allow in the idea that a person can be a practicing homosexual and possibly be born again. There's a movement called, I did programs on this, the Reformation Project. And this touches on Reformed circles. Do not think for a second that this does not affect Reformed circles. Sometimes people are like, well, that's just those groups over there. Unfortunately, I did a program with the Reformation Project. You know, Matthew Vines runs that. One of the pastors was in attendance in this conversation. Was somebody who was going to, I think it was Ligon Duggan the Third's college. I can't remember the name of it. Reform something. But he attends there, or he's doing his master's there, or something like that. So we can't just, brethren. I would encourage people if you're inviting people to your church, if pastors especially, right? You're inviting people to church, doing conferences, and all this kind of stuff. Don't just invite people because they're in a certain institution, okay? Or they're in a certain group, or they're in a certain whatever. And there might be in a certain denomination or whatever. That can't be it. My advice to people is only invite people that you know something about. Maybe you've listened to quite a number of their messages. You've read quite some, and we can all miss things. I'm not saying you can have perfection in these things here, but I think so often it's very easy for people. And I think, you know, just to give endorsement to books, glancing through books, and I wonder if people have really read them at times. Let's not lay our hand of approval on anything hastily, especially in this day and age, because of what's going on. It's not unique to today. We should never think that it is. But the homosexual thing, I suppose, in a lot of ways is. The onslaught that's coming. But there's been apostasy, challenges, and attacks on, for example, justification by faith alone. But in such a... Let us be vigilant. Make sure we don't just trust institutions. But unfortunately, we're not in a time where we can... And I don't want to encourage kind of a paranoia either. Try and listen to, how does the person present the gospel? Oh, what a wicked and perverse generation we live in. I've got to be up early in the morning. I'm going to, there's a guest lecture series in the morning in Belfast at Reformed Theological Seminary, actually, there. Kenneth Stewart, who was on the program actually before, he's going to be speaking there tomorrow, so I've got to go to bed now in a minute. It's about 11:30 here. I'm recording this very late, but I do not have work tomorrow. I'm taking the day off for it. If you've got any questions, McGinnellFilms@gmail.com, any suggestions or programs, please send it on to me. There are people who send me on some things about programs. I'm trying to catch up. Been kind of crazy busy last few weeks. Various things have been happening. Please keep me in your prayers. Please keep my church in your prayers. A number of people are sick. I don't want to kind of give details on air. But if people want to email me, they can. Again, McGinnellFilms@gmail.com. But two of our elders are sick at this moment in time, and we would all appreciate your prayers. And there's a lot going on, and so a lot's happening at the moment. Pray for, there's in the presbytery in which our church is located, it's the Southern Presbytery of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. Pray for ministers. And I'll just give you a quick synopsis of the situation at the moment. I didn't really realize it because I've only been in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland denomination as an official member over 3 years now. So not very long, but trying to learn what's going on and so on. I think there's about 7 congregations, if I'm not mistaken, in the Southern Presbytery, and there's about 2 or 3 ministers. So there's... So I would covet your prayers. And look, there's a similar situation in the RPCNA, Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. There's similar situations in different Reformed denominations around the world. Keep this kind of stuff in your prayers. And if you're a young man, well, not even a young man, maybe you're an older man, who feels called to ministry, get on your knees and call out to the Lord that he would lead you in whether he's called you or not. Ministry. submit to God, and I pray by the grace of God that there will be people, godly young men, coming through our denomination by the grace of God and through other denominations around the world. We're living in a wicked and perverse generation, and may we not relinquish the fight. May we fight this on our knees. It's been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.